Morning, everyone. Good to have you all this morning. We have some visitors this morning, which has been kind of rare this summer. I don't know why, but actually we do. But glad to have you this morning. We're encouraged by your being here, and we hope you'll be edified by having been here with us today. I want the lesson to be viewed as a challenge this morning. In other words, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to think about how you think about the Word of God. And what I want to ask you is, do you want to hear all that God has to say on any subject? Because that's not always the case. In fact, it's not often the case with people to think about, I want to know what all God has to say. Our approach quite often is, at least a lot of people's approach is, that I will use the scriptures to prove what I want it to prove, and I will reject the scriptures that goes against anything that I believe. That doesn't work out very well when it comes to listening to the Word of God. It's easy for us to say that we love God and His Word, but do we really love it? Do we really want it? Do we really want to accept it? Do we love the parts that rebuke our sins and challenge us to repent and challenge to see whether we really do love the Lord? You know, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. I run into a lot of people. I work as an evangelist, and that means I try to teach people who are not Christians, and I try to show them what God has said to them. And I run into a lot of people that they want to talk about how much they love the Lord, but when we talk about commands that the Lord has given, they say, I don't have to do that, or I don't need to do that. And so, if you love me, keep my commandments. Folks do not always respond favorably to the word of the Lord. You know, let's look at some examples quickly this morning. How about Ahab in the Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 22? And I'm not going to read all the narratives of these this morning. Most of us will be familiar with, not all of us will be familiar with these accounts in the scriptures. But when Ahab wanted to go against Assyria, he wanted the help of Jehoshaphat. So he says, come and help me. And Jehoshaphat said, I'll go. Then they thought, well, maybe we ought to ask what God thinks about this. After they'd already made up their mind what they wanted to do. And so they brought in the prophets, and the prophet says, go and prosper. You will win the battle. You will overtake the Syrians. And they said, well, how about asking Micaiah? What will Micaiah say about that? And so they sent messengers to Micaiah, and while he's on the way to the king, they said, you know, Micaiah, it'd be a really good idea if you'd agree with the rest of the prophets. So when Micaiah arrived and asked him, what do you think about this battle plan to go against the Syrians? He says, go up and prosper. And Ahab says, how often do I have to tell you that you need to tell me the truth? And then Micaiah said, well, you know what's going to happen? You're going to go up to battle and you're going to die. You're not coming back. I mean, that's the short form of this story. You think that Ahab wanted to hear that? Or even Jehoshaphat? How about Jeremiah and King Zedekiah in Jeremiah chapter 38? And Zedekiah comes and says, you know, Jeremiah, you've been prophesying, and these, you know, people have been rejecting your word, and they've been questioning what you've had to say. But I'll tell you what, in private, you tell me what God really has said. You know what Jeremiah says to that? And again, I'm paraphrasing this. If I don't paraphrase it, the sermon will be really long if I read it. He said, if I tell you the truth, then you will want to put me to death. So you say, tell me what God has to say. If I tell you what God has to say, you're going to want to kill me. And he said, if I give you advice, you're going to reject it. And guess what? Although he didn't kill him, he wanted to kill him. And he placed him in, you know, jail, so to speak, or in prison. And he did not heed his advice. That's what happened there. So I want to hear what God has to say, but I really don't want to hear what God has to say. And then in Jeremiah chapter 28, we find the account of Jeremiah and Hananiah. Jeremiah, if you remember right, and we'll do this quickly, but Jeremiah has been telling them for a number of years about the calamity that's going to come upon Israel because of their rejection of God and their worship of idols. And they look about them and say, everything's good. Economically, we're good. We have good relationships and good allies with the nations about us. We're not worried about being attacked or being conquered. We're good. Jeremiah, you can't possibly be right. Hananiah comes and says, you know, not only are you not right, Jeremiah, but, you know, here's these yokes, and I'm going to tell you, the yoke is going to be taken off by the king of Babylon, and we're going to return, he's even going to return the utensils that are taken from the temple. That's what's going to happen. And Jeremiah says, well, Hananiah, I hope you're right. But you're not right. I hope you're right. That these things are not going to happen, but you're not right. And he says, even you yourself will be dead shortly. And before the end of the year, he was dead. But the people did not want to hear him. They did not want to hear him. So that's really the challenge that is before us. Do we want to hear all that God has to say? Will we let him correct us? I'd like for us to spend just a little bit of time, and we're just going to touch on these things briefly this morning, but I think we can make the point, but even in doing it in that manner. Let's look at the 119th Psalm. And we'll just draw some things from it quickly. You know it's the longest chapter in the Bible, and it would take us a while just to read through it, so we're not going to do that. But I want to tell you that rereading the 119th Psalm earlier in my Bible reading this year, it kind of challenged me. It got me to thinking about what's in this psalm. The psalmist writes about the undefiled. And when he talks about the undefiled, he's talking about those who are righteous and those who keep God's testimonies and seek him with their whole heart. That's the idea of the 119th Psalm. We're seeking God, or I'm seeking God with my whole heart. Everything is poured into doing this. And what he is saying is that those who are undefiled, those who are righteous, they're fully invested in their service to God. They're in there with their whole heart, seeking to do nothing wrong or doing no wickedness or no iniquity. And they do not want to be ashamed when they read and apply the scriptures to their own lives. So when they're reading and they're seeing what God has said to them, they don't want to be embarrassed or ashamed that they're not doing the things that he has instructed them to do, or that they are doing things that he has forbidden for them to do. They want to be righteous. For instance, in verses 1 through 6, we'll read a little bit of it, if not all of it, but in verses 1 through 6, he says, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all of your commandments. You see the elements there that I've already previously mentioned? They're right there. They desire to be pure. They desire purity. They're not wishing to sin in any area of their life. They want to be the right kind of people. In verse 11, he says, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And they realize how delightful it is to walk in God's law. It's not a burden. It's not something that we should dread or that we should approach of a sense of just duty that we have to do it and that's get it over with. They delight in the law of the Lord. He says, make me walk in your path, in the paths of your commandments, for I delight in it. He took joy in it. And even in looking at others, the sins of others upset them. He said, indignation hath taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. In verse 53. The love of the law is increased by meditation. We think about the law. The more we learn it, the more we understand it, the more we meditate upon it, the more we should appreciate it, the more we should love it. In verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You know, when we get to the point in our lives that we're reading Scripture and thinking about Scripture, and we're going about doing other things, but it's something that permeates our mind so that we think about in different situations of our life, what does the law say? What does God say? What does God want? Or just appreciate the things about us because of that. We're getting there into what David is talking about. The love of the law causes then a hate for false ways. In the 103rd verse, 103rd and 104th verse, he says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." There's the same metaphors used for, say, Elijah later on. We'll talk about that just briefly. He says, "Sweeter than honey to my mouth, though your priest through your precepts I get understand." And then there's a result. That's why the therefore is there in verse 104. "Therefore I hate every false way. I get understanding through your precepts." And what I believe he's referring to is the idea that he hated false things, both in himself and others that might be around him doing false things. He wasn't just one who was critical of or judgmental of those around him. He was judgmental of himself. There was a standard that he wanted to reach. The righteous desire for God to seek them when they go astray. And what do I mean by that? Those who are truly committed, when they are out of step, when they walk in the wrong way, they want the Lord to correct them. They want to be corrected because it's important for that. In 176th verse, he says, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments." God, seek me out. And there are certainly provisions throughout Scripture for God seeking out those of his children who might misstep and walk away. The bottom line is, we are to love all that God has to say. And we should not shun or fear what God has to say. Why should I fear, even if it is in a correction of something within my life? Why should I fear that? I should desire that. That's just what I should want. So, you know, the Word of God should all, you know, if I can put that in quote, taste good to us. We appreciate it, like he said here about it being sweeter than honey. You know, in the book of Ezekiel, we find the Word was given to Ezekiel, and it was sweet to him. And even though it was sweet to him, it wasn't necessarily sweet to all the people who heard it. And we find that contrast given to us in Ezekiel chapter 3. If you wish to, you can turn there. We'll be reading from Ezekiel chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. And just making that point or illustrating it with this passage, it says there, "Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go and speak to the house of Israel." In other words, you're going to take the word in, and then you're going to go share it with the people that I have the message for. "So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. Then he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not many people of an unfamiliar speech and of hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me." You see the point he's making? It was sweet to Ezekiel, I think I said Elijah a moment ago, so let me correct that. It was sweet to Ezekiel because it was the Word of God. But he says, you give it to the people and they will not. And he said, it's not even that you're going to go to a people with a foreign language who can't understand you. These are people that should be familiar with what I've said to them, and they should be willing to accept it, but they're unwilling to accept it. And he says, "For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted." And he said there in verse 9, he says, they're like an adamant stone and harder than flint. In other words, they're hard-headed and they're not going to receive it. So, good result for one and rejection for the other. So, Ezekiel was to preach a message that the people did not want to hear. But he said, it was within my mouth like honey for sweetness. It was bitter to them and sweet to him. Preachers today are often like Ezekiel. They have a message. They have a mandate. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. That's their mandate. This is what you're to do. Do it in season. Out. Preach it when they like it, as one preacher said, and preach it when they don't. You've got to say it both when it's accepted and both and also when it's rejected. When we preach, you know, if you see in this passage we were reading in Ezekiel chapter 3, we often preach mostly to those who are Christians. A large percentage of my preaching is to those who are already Christians. And I like to say about this congregation, I think you're willing to receive the word. But I've certainly preached in audiences that were not willing to receive the word and did not want the word. And they were like these that we read about in Ezekiel. And so there are those that will hear part of God's word and what they want to hear, but then they reject others. So let me just ask a couple of questions this morning. Is there anything that you fear to hear what the Lord has to say about it? And your initial reaction might be, no, I think I'm willing to hear anything. But if we begin to enumerate or talk about specific things, might that change? Might we be different about that? In other words, do we want to hear all that God has to say about holiness? You know, God says a lot about holiness. And that puts a pretty strict standard upon us, doesn't it? It challenges us. You know, I had a sister tell me one time, you talked way too much about holiness. Well, the Hebrew writer says, without holiness, none shall see the Lord. I don't know how you can emphasize that too much. It's important to be holy. How about the question of divorce and remarriage? I'm finding in a lot of churches today that when you bring that subject up or whenever you address that issue, people don't want to hear that. What did the Lord have to say? But what about the question of modesty? Do you want to hear what God has to say about modesty? Or the social questions, the social gospel questions that come up from time to time? Or even authority questions? There's a lot of discussion nowadays about the approach to authority. But, you know, the Bible really only teaches one approach to authority, and we need to learn that and apply that. Or doctrines about the Holy Spirit and His temple. Which, what does the scripture say his temple is? It says we as Christians are his temple. Do you want to hear that? Or Christians in government. Or there's a popular doctrine out there, or a more popular doctrine out there today called the 80-70 doctrine. That's about the second coming of Christ. Do we want to hear what the scriptures have to say about that? And all it has to say about that? Or music that is pleasing to God in proper worship. And the question is, are these untouchable subjects? Were they untouchable subjects in the New Testament? Well, they're in the New Testament, and they were discussed, so they must not have been untouchable subjects. Sometimes we do not want to hear about some of these, and that's just a little short list, and I don't want to try to give a long list. And someone would say, well, then you missed this and you missed that. And let's just put a blanket over all so we don't need to miss anything. But sometimes we don't want to hear anything that gets us uncomfortable with the paradigm that we're in. Now, what is my point there? Well, let me make it personal. Let me say it my way. In Proverbs 27, verse 17, that's not my way, but I use that to get to my way. Iron sharpens iron. And I'll just tell you, brethren, I am delighted that my personal paradigms have been challenged throughout my life. I don't mind them being challenged. I like them to be challenged. Because two things, only two things can happen. One, I can discover that I'm limited by my paradigm to such an extent that I don't see the truth, and somebody who points it out to me allows me to see the truth, or it gets tested and I see that I do have the truth. Either way, it's good. When I discover that I haven't understood the truth and come to an understanding of truth, then I have grown in my appreciation for God's Word. So I'm not afraid of those kind of challenges. That's why I said ask questions. If you disagree with me, don't just say you disagree with me. Show me why you disagree and how you conclude that your position is right. That's fine. It's a good thing to do. So how do we respond to the parts that challenge us? Not everything challenges us. We know things. You know, sometimes, and I just say this, and I don't say this with arrogance. Please don't take it that way. But people challenge me quite often on the question of the essentiality of baptism. I don't have to go back and revisit every time they do that, do I have the truth on that? Because I've been challenged in that paradigm often enough to know what the scriptures say, and I've studied that extensively. They might say something that I'm not familiar with, and then I will take a look at that. So, what do we do when we're challenged? Something challenges us. Well, do we tear it up? Ignore it? What do we do with it? You know, in Jeremiah chapter 36, we find there King Jehoiakim, and they find the law, and they're reading the law, and as it's being read, he takes the law and he cuts it up with a knife and throws it into fire. I mean, that's the Word of God. You know, it's an interesting thing. It tells us in Jeremiah chapter 36 that when the king did this, that those around him were not afraid. There were those that raised objections, said, you shouldn't do that. But there were those around them that were not afraid. It says, yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, and the king or any of his servants who heard these words. But it says, nevertheless, some of those who were present implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen to them. So he had so little regard for the Word of God that he just cut it up with a knife and threw it in the fire. That was his reaction to it. I don't have to listen to that. And it didn't even frighten him. I'll tell you, to this day, and I know a man present in this assembly that has the same reaction. When someone blasphemes the name of God and His Word, it frightens us. These people were not frightened by that, because that's how little regard they had for it. In the reign of Jehoiachin, those are two separate guys. I sometimes have to separate them out for myself. And Zedekiah, in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, it says, when the message was brought to them at various times, they mocked the messengers of God and despised His word. We will not listen. They were guilty of defiling the house of God, and the prophets of God were trying to correct them, and they would not listen. Do we read and study and quote only those passages that don't challenge us? Are there any passages in the scriptures that challenge you? There are passages in the scriptures that challenge me. If you ever wondered why I don't publicly expound upon certain passages from the pulpit, is because I'm not ready to do that yet. Haven't figured it out. There are certainly passages that challenge us. But sometimes we might have a tendency to only expound upon passages that talk about God's love and mercy and grace, because those don't really challenge us. But nobody disputes those either. They have passages that surround them, though, that sometimes challenge our thinking. We can talk about grace, and we can talk about the love of God, but do we really know what the grace of God is and how it works and how He's provided it for us and how we receive the benefits of it? A lot of people don't want to hear that part about grace. What about passages that challenge us to our sober living and righteousness? Godliness and holiness. What about those passages? Here's an interesting passage found in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus 2, verse 11, beginning. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." Now notice what he says. This message is for everybody. It's what's required, what's needed for everyone, that we would deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. He says, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people that are zealous to good works." Now, let me tell you, brethren, we can make a sermon out of that one passage. But I want you to note this morning, we must do the first in order to accomplish the second. We must deny ungodliness and worldly lust that we might purify ourselves as his own special people. You have to do one before you can accomplish the other. I'm sometimes amazed at how succinctly that the message of the gospel can be given to us, because I might write half a book on that. As like I said, I might do half a sermon on it or a whole sermon on that. But Paul just says that, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, of course, in this short passage, but makes the point. Do we have only people, preachers come to preach to us that will scratch our ears? Will tell us what we want to hear? I'm afraid all too often that's the case. That we will not hear anything that will challenge us. And I just say, one thing I really appreciate in this congregation, and it's been true for years and years, we make a specific effort to have men come who will give us strong and bold and fearless preaching. We can take it. And even if it scuffs our shins or bruises our nose, as long as it gets into our hearts, that's where it needs to go. That's what we want. Paul says, though, 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, he says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." People that will scratch their ears so they will be made to feel good. Do we ever just close our eyes and our ears to the parts we don't like? Remember in Acts the people that stopped their ears and ran at them and then gnashed on Stephen with their teeth? They bit him because they were angry with him at the word of God. The Jews did that in New Testament times. Do we ever want to be people like that? I hope not. But we have to be willing to everything that God says about something. I want to spend the last few minutes of our lesson this morning in Matthew chapter 19. So if you want to turn there. In Matthew 19, we learn here about what we deem the rich young ruler. In verse 16, beginning. Now, I'm going to take the time to read that and then make a few comments on that. Matthew 19, verse 16, he says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?' So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' And he said to him, 'Which ones?'" Does that sound like there's some I want to do? "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things have I kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now think about what we see in the text. He appears to, and Jesus doesn't contradict that, he appears to love God. He appears to love God's word. Good master, what word do you have for me? And he had a desire for eternal life. So all those things are good, right? He had loved his father and mother. He had loved his neighbor. All these things have I kept from my youth up. Jesus didn't contradict him. Saying, well, wait a minute, I can remember. No, he doesn't do that. He accepts what this young man says. And maybe he kept these things, perhaps he kept these things because they did not really represent a challenge to him. He could love his neighbor. He could treat his father and mother right. He did not commit murder and he did not commit adultery. Those things weren't necessarily challenges to him. But he asked the question, what lack I yet? I like the King James there. What lack I yet? Those who seek success really in any endeavor want to discover what their weaknesses might be that keep them from achieving their goal. So what do I need to improve on? I was talking to a young man the other day who applied for a job and he went and thought he had a really good interview. He had thought he had all the credentials necessary, didn't get the job. You know what question he asked before he left the interview? What can I do to improve my next interview? What can I do to be a little more prepared? Thought I was well prepared, thought I was well qualified, but you didn't hire me. Can you tell me what I lack that you might help? That's a reasonable approach to things. The psalmist said it this way in Psalms 139 and verse 23. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Look into my heart. Try me. And know my anxieties. That should be something we ask ourselves quite often. What lack I yet? What can I do to improve? And then listen for the answer. But let me remind us all that when we ask that question of the Lord, we better be ready for the answer. Because we're asking the one who knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Sometimes I might ask the question, what lack I yet? What do I still need? And I may not be able to figure out the answer, but if I take God's word, I can figure out the answer. He knows me. The Lord revealed to him that his real Lord was really in his pocket. It was his wealth. That's who really he gave himself into. The Lord exposes the one area of his weakness. He didn't attack the things in that he said in the law. This was the one area, evidently, that this man was unwilling to change. One thing that was more important to him than was the Lord himself. And that was his wealth. It says he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. You know, when I read through the New Testament, I don't find anyone else that Jesus required this of. Go sell all that you have, give to the poor, come and follow me. Now, we've got to come and follow me more than once, don't we? But we don't have go sell all you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. But let me suggest that in this sense, Jesus always makes the same request. Because he was really saying to this young man, you seek me first and don't let anything get between me and you. And in that sense, we all have the same requirement. Come and follow me. Whatever's in your way, whatever you need to change, change it so it doesn't get between you and the Lord. And go and follow him. So we would ask, if we were to ask the same question, and I don't presume to be able to give the answer for any individual, sometimes not even for myself, what do I yet lack? What is my trouble spot? What do you want to hold on to that the Lord wants you to let go of? Where is it that I will not yield? That I'm unwilling to give up. Perhaps we're afraid to ask the question sometimes because we might be afraid of what all the answer is. All the truth. And what happens to this young man? Well, he retreats. That's what he does. He went away sorrowful. It seems to me that he's tortured by the answer. He went away sorrowful. He didn't just go away. But he's sorry about the answer. A part of him did want to seek Jesus, but a part of him did not. And so he did not. His love for his wealth hindered him from giving all to the Lord. I might suggest to you this morning, there's always pain when we try to straddle the fence between right and wrong, of total service and less than total service. How committed are we? There's something else I notice in this, and that is that he was allowed to walk away. He was allowed to go away. Jesus didn't go running after him and begging him to come back and say, I'll tell you what, we'll make an exception in this. He doesn't do that. He's allowed to walk away. The Lord allowed it because it was his decision to make. It was in his will to make that decision, his free will. So allowing him to walk away did not deny the Lord's love for him. You can't look at that and say, well, the Lord let him go away. He didn't chase after him. He didn't change the rule. No, the Lord let him walk away. But you know what the Lord, what it says about the Lord's feelings towards this young man that goes away? He makes the decision to go away. He rejects the word that that the Lord gave him. In Mark 10, verse 21, Mark makes this comment. He says, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. You know what that does? It tells me something. It tells me that the Lord continues to love even those who reject his will and his way. It doesn't have anything to do with his love, does it? He still does that. Jesus recognizes that his refusal to follow him would prohibit his entrance into the kingdom of heaven. That's what we're told in verses 23 through 27 right here in our text. Jesus understands that. He recognizes that. But he lets the man make the decision because he can't make it for him. And he doesn't make it for him. By the way, Calvinism just goes right out the window in that point. But we won't go there this morning. This rich young ruler did not love all the Word of God enough to put away the one thing that hindered him from successfully entering the kingdom of heaven. And that can happen today. So we preach the message. We teach the truth. And then let people decide what they're going to do with it. And you know, let me tell you. A lot of people reject the truth when I'm teaching. And I always feel remorse that they have rejected the truth. And I think, at least, that I have some understanding of what is being said about Jesus when it says, when he beheld him, he loved him. Even those who reject the truth, I still want them to be saved. And I believe the Lord still wanted them to be saved, even though he knew he would not be under those same circumstances. So how have we answered the challenge? Will I receive joyfully all that God has said about something? That may mean I've got to change some things. Will I seek out that which I lack and correct it so that I might be more perfectly prepared to enter into the kingdom of heaven? And I guess we can sum it up, the whole lesson this morning, by asking this question of ourselves. I can't answer it for you. You can't answer it for me. And you can't answer it for the person sitting next to you. You can only answer it for yourself. Am I a nominal Christian? Or am I fully devoted and committed to follow in the footsteps of Jesus? And when I say fully, let me put it this way. Do you think Jesus himself was fully committed to doing the will of God? After all, he came to earth prepared to die, knowing he would die, and was so fully committed that he carried through, even to the very point that when he was in the garden and he prayed to the Father, he said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. I'm so fully committed, I'm going to do it exactly the way God wanted it done." And because of that, we have redemption available to us today. As we close the lesson this morning, I ask you, will you take advantage of that? Will you make in your minds, if you're already Christians, to say, we'll not be nominal, we'll be fully committed to listening to all that God has to say? If you're subject to the invitation this morning and wish to respond to it, we'll be glad to assist you. You can let your desires be known as we sing this song to encourage you.